Need a few more meals for the Mintners. If you would like to apply in this regard, see Terry, Roland. Also, as you can tell, we're tearing the place up around here. All those holes in the ground are designed to set some very secure posts in concrete, and we're going to fabricate some new gates and get rid of the white ones and add one over here, and the metal and everything's going to match the fencing and the back in our backyard. And they will also be automatic, and if you are good, we will issue you a deal to get in and out of here. But we will announce the details of that when the gates are up and in place. So they're going to be automatic, operate automatically, and it'll be, you know, a nice improvement to the aesthetics of the property. And you know me, I'm all about aesthetics. That's 90% of my existence. If it doesn't look good, it isn't any good. Just kidding. Not really. Brenda, do my teeth look okay now? She keeps me, you know. You fix your teeth. This month, with regard to the vacation schedule related to the pagan holiday, I saw the Fundy Church up there. There's all Christmas trees out in the front. Anyway, that tells us everything we need to know. But anyway, the deal was we will not have class the week of the 25th, and Xmas is on the 25th, but we will have class on the first day of the new year if we're not buried in snow or something. New Year's Day is a Sunday, of course, and we will have class that week, but the week before, the 25th to the end, no Bible class that week. So you make your plans accordingly. All right. We are considering verses 24 through 27 here in chapter 1, and we are noting some things that cause us to think and store this. If you don't already have these principles, but if you do, then you're further informed. This is what the plan of God's all about, taking on this knowledge. Because knowledge is power, as they say, and you bet it is. Because when you have it in you, if you don't have it, you can't apply it, can't understand it, can't relate to it. But if you have it, you've got another thing in your arsenal. You got another weapon in your thinking, so that when you are confronted with this and that, the Holy Spirit, because He does it with me, and it's not just my gift, it is that, but it's other things. I remember something that's in Scripture, some doctrine, and encourages me in the moment and helps me to orient, because He's working with us and through us, God the Holy Spirit, the author of the Bible, the revealer of the truth of the Bible. That's His job in the Trinity. Jesus has His, and the Holy Spirit has His. Each member has a specific set of responsibilities. Now some things, the things that come out here for us is, first of all, Paul's mental attitude with regard to his sufferings, and we know that his sufferings were ongoing. We know that he was in prison, and it was no mistake. It was no failure on the part of God to keep him out. God delivered him from death and all kinds of people trying to kill him. You can read the book of Acts and see all the wild stuff that was going on. Yes, he went in and out of prisons. He suffered various kinds of abuses on the part of unbelievers and even believers. But he was, you know, in some ways the super apostle. Not to in any way diminish the significance of these other men, but he was like this super apostle, major contributor to the New Testament. And his ministry went from 35 AD until his final martyrdom in 68. Oh, it reminded me of something. This is just a curiosity. In 70 AD, the Jews lost what is typically called the second temple. It was destroyed. We are looking for the tribulational temple. And, of course, the debate's always been, is it going to be built before or after the rapture? I am pretty convinced, 90% anyway, it's going to be before. Now, this is just a curiosity. We know how significant the date 1948 is. I mean, that's a number, 1948. If you go from 70 AD to 2018, you got 1948 years. Wouldn't that be a cool year for the temple to go up? As just another confirmation that God's into the numbers. And if you ever can begin to figure out the formula and the details, it's an eye-opener. He really does things down to the day, if not down to the minute. But at least he does things down to the day. Something big, I think, is going to happen in this 2017 coming up. And we'll know about it because we've been informed. We've got a front row seat. We're in the most exciting thing. Do not mess things up at this point. Pray for yourself. Pray that I will glorify and do God's will. Not all this stuff, well, I'm too young to be raptured. You're too young to be raptured. Well, we'll just have to postpone the rapture forever. Because there'll always be somebody that's too young for the rapture. You know, and it isn't going to be the end of the world. And you're not going to spend eternity. I never had a wife. Somebody in the background say, well, thank God for that. Will we have a sense of humor in phase three? I don't know. Even the ladies laugh. See, you got a sense of humor here. All right. I just wanted to throw that out. We have an admonition. It doesn't take a lot to fulfill this. Stay alert. Be alert. Pray that God will make you an alert warrior in the angelic conflict. That you are not taken in by goofy stuff, but your antenna is up and you're there. You got to pray about that. I can only do so much. You know, but you've got to make me alert, God. Make me aware. You know, all my senses focused, and I can see what's coming down. And my goal is to put myself in the best possible set of circumstances so that I can get the crown and so I can walk into this in the right way. Whatever comes upon me is otherwise irrelevant. That's all under God's hand and control. Now, I don't want to negate phase two blessings because I'm being stupid. You know, obviously. But in the end, I want to do what I got to do. And, you know, probably if it wasn't for all these perks in phase three and in time, I probably wouldn't want to be in the ministry. Well, Jack, you're 70. Why don't you retire? I can't. I mean, I can, but I can't. Because if I do, I don't get my crown. This isn't a job. I can just, you know, go into retirement oblivion. I can't do it. I'm stuck. So I got to acclimate to it. And, you know, here we are. So Paul's in the prison in Rome with all the associated problems. Now, it's not like, you know, some dungeon and a hole in the ground. He's under house arrest. That's a little, if you know what that is, you know it's, you got visitors. They can bring you stuff. You can send your people out to do what you can't now do because you can't get there physically because you are restricted to this facility. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction, of which I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right. Now, we were down to point 9. Paul was, it's nice to know if this is what you got to do and you got to go through and you're told up front, you're more prepared for it. And it was told Paul from the very beginning of his call to be an apostle, the least likely fellow on the planet almost that you would think would be an apostle, that I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. See, this is not some happy little call to the ministry. It's Ananias saying, see, because God knew Paul would respond. And you want the good news or the bad news first? Well, here's the bad news, but it's really good news. I'm going to show one man how much he can suffer for the truth, for my name's sake, for my reputation. And God's reputation is based on the true understanding of his word. That's his reputation. A man's reputation is based on his word. You know? He says it, that's it. His word. So where does that put all our politicians? Not much. Anyway, I don't know why I think things like that. I gotta discipline myself. So God's reputation is based on his word. And his word is going to be proven to be true. He can't reveal something and know it accurately and then say, oops, things didn't actually work out for that to happen like I wanted it to. That happens to us beyond our abilities because intervening circumstances can frustrate something we said we were going to do. And that part's understandable if we've made every effort to do what we said we were going to do. Be careful before you open your mouth. I mean, it's just another area where you can get yourself in trouble. If only the trouble is you feel bad because you didn't live up to what you said you were going to do. Now, there are a number of reasons, point 10, for the believer to rejoice when undergoing adversity. Different angles. Not just one area of a kind of a subdued celebration within your soul. And not only this, but we exult in our tribulations. Exult? People exult when they win prizes. When they step into some big deal. Then they're, yeah! And when their team wins the big game, yeah! That's when they exult. You know? We know what people do when they exult. Exult in our tribulations. And there's your key word here. Knowing. It's what you know. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. The Christian life is not a sprint. It's not the 100-yard dash. It is the long run. You know. And perseverance, proven character. You as a Christian, your character will develop. You may be impressed with your character now in certain aspects, but you develop Christian character, and that's more than just, you know, the good things we know. This guy's got character. He's reliable, hardworking, does what he says he's going to do, blah, 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 loyal to his commitments. Those things all very good. But also, these other factors that are part of the character complex of a positive believer, thinking and doing the right things. That's proven character, proven under adversity, proven under duress. Now are you going to live up to it and apply Bible doctrine now that this has come down on you? Yeah, I'm sticking with it. Nothing's changed except my external circumstances. The truth's still the truth. I'm sticking with it. I boasted about how it was the truth back in the day, and this is the greatest thing since anything. And so, what's it today? Did it change? Well, this happened, or somebody did this, or all the usual stuff that doesn't hold water. And we exalt and proven character, hope. Hope. That's your SG3 factor. And so you build up this character and you develop it. Matthew 5:12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And that must be a very exclusive club. The good prophets. My servants, the prophets. That's all you need. That for God to say, those are my servants. The Jeremiahs, the Hoseas, even the Jonas. Those are my servants. And we're in the counterpart, different dispensation, where the communicators can be his servants, the communicators. Few as they may be, who stood up and taught the whole counsel of God and did not draw back for money or for any other factors. Well, if I teach that, I'll lose a bunch of people. What kind of a person does that? Paul said, I did not shrink back from declaring to you the entire counsel of God. Oh, if I step on this one, I'll step on toes and people will be vibrating all over the place. Throw it out there. Drop it on them. At the right time, the right way, the right circumstances, but get it in circulation. So, Paul is suffering for a congregation that he has had no face-to-face contact with. They've never laid eyes on him or them. And he is connected. How about that? What is their connecting factor? Love of the truth. That's their connecting factor. Didn't have to meet him. They're clear across the water. And they're positive. And I'm responsible for them. And so I'm going to write them this letter. I don't know if he had any other interaction. Paul sent out many letters that did not become a part of Scripture. Not that there was anything false in him. God just knows what he's doing, and it's just the way it is. He mentions my first letter, and here we're reading 1 Corinthians, I think, and, you know, my previous letter. So that's one way he had opportunity to get this in front of them. They were the beneficiaries of this epistle, which would not have been the case had he folded under duress. I'm sure the authorities are going to offer him a deal, which he refused. No. There's no deal. There's no compromise here. We keep teaching the truth. You do what you're going to do. And in the back of your mind, you know, they're not going to do any more than God lets them do. And if they do anything, it's going to be for your good. It all works every which way you turn. In Ephesians 3:13, Paul highlights the implication of his tribulations for the Ephesians. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart in my tribulations on your behalf, for they're for your glory. Same subject as here, worded differently. All this I'm going through is for you and for your glory. Me too, for mine, but also for your glory. Yeah, you can have a legitimate concern, but losing heart is just, oh, look at our apostle. Paul says he is doing his part. We'll move to this. The second part of verse 24 serves to demonstrate the eschatological. And I should have put in here. Well, that would work. The second part of verse 24 demonstrates the eschatological aspect of his sufferings as apostle to the Gentiles. There's something else going on here. Does that matter to people? Well, it apparently does. It's here. Paul says that he is doing his part in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. How are we to take that? Didn't Christ suffer enough? Yes, he suffered enough as a human, no more and no less. His sufferings were tailor-made. They didn't do more or less. God is overseeing all that he went through. Of course, we focus on his final days and all he went through. But it includes his whole life. All his sufferings. So, in my flesh refers to his mortal body that suffers a variety of things related to the fulfillment of his ministry. I think we already read this, but 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians. I got this right. 6:3-9. For this very thing I wrote you, so that when I came I would not have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you with all my joy, that all my joy would be the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful. In other words, I'm not here to try to make you feel bad. Even though you're out of line, I'm not here to make you feel bad. Notice that level of deal here. But that you might know the love which I have especially for you. I do love you. I do care about you people. Even when you're pulling stunts. For if any has caused sorrow, he has not caused sorrow to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much to all of you, sufficient for such a one is the punishment which was inflicted by the majority. And then he goes off in the incestuous Corinthian deal, where the Corinthians had really failed in this regard. Galatians 6:17. Just a second here. Okay, sorry. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear. And you have to explain that within a context. For I bear on my body. This is the external part of his body. The brand marks of Jesus. The brand marks refer to the wounds, the flesh wounds, the scars, and the various things that are a result of the beatings he experienced. He was beaten with Roman rods more than one occasion. He lists this in the Corinthian epistle. You need to, in other words, his people, they need to know what he was going through. Not, oh, look at me, look what I went through. No, they needed to know this. This is their spiritual leader. There needs to be that kind of intimacy between him and those he was responsible for. We're in a fight, and sometimes it results in physical abuse. Paul serves the body of Christ, which he once again identifies as the church, universal, again, in his final development, consisting of a lot of believers, but all apart that make up the last one, will add the last whatever to the body and make it complete. The body, the human body is very complicated. There's lots of things. So each believer is a part of that entity. What is lacking? I'm off. I'm sorry. And in all these verses, he identifies the church universal. Verses in our section here, verses 19, 22, as we've already seen. That should be 18, not 19 in the notes here. That's not right. On point 17, excuse me. Verse 18, mistyped. Verse 18, 22. Again in 2:19, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. Oh, that's going to be a fun one. And 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Ephesians chapter 1, the doctrine of the church. No one articulated it like Paul did. Others deal with it, but 1:22. And put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So as goes the head, so goes the body, vice versa. You got the idea? The intimate connection between this body of believers and the head, Jesus Christ, in this dispensation. Ephesians 2, 16. And might reconcile them both, that's Jew and Gentile. We're no longer in a dispensation with Jewish exclusiveness. We're not in that dispensation of Jewish exclusiveness. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean it the biblical way. We're in a dispensation where the exclusive aspect is for all, regardless of any variables within their person, male, female, Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, slave and free, a political distinction, on and on and on and on, that we are all equal in this. And that's what he says here, and might reconcile them both, Jew, Gentile, in one body to God through the cross, having put to death the enmity. 3:6. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Well, that was anathema to Jewish exceptionalism. That he was just a total heretic for espousing this. Well, this it's espoused in the proper dispensation. 4:4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. 4:12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. 4:16, from which the whole body being fitted together and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Wow. Okay. 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Teaching the chain of command factor, also teaching that, you know, if the husband's the head of the wife, I don't suppose you run around and abuse the body, do you? You say, I'm the head, I'm going to do all bad stuff to the body. No, you don't. You take care of your body. 30, because we are members of his body. 1 Corinthians 10:16. And backwards here. Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. This has to do with the concept as it relates down to the local church level. And 12:13. For by one Spirit, this is a great one, for by one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. That's our equality factor. We're all in the body. We're different members, but we're all in this body. And as I said, for all eternity, as goes the head, so goes the body. The body, the head will not separate itself from the body. 12:13 and 14. For the body is not one member but many. That was 14 and 27. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. All right, there's some documentation for this whole metaphor of the Christ as the head, and we know he's Jesus Christ in a resurrection body, and he is the metaphorical head, and we are the metaphorical body. And we are in union with him as per the verse, and therefore we share his destiny, his glory, and everything else. And we have all, and we are all individual members of it. And we all have the same opportunities in Christ to serve and gain what God has for us. So 18, the idea here is that if the head suffered, so the body will suffer. But only so much. Which is determined by God. And then comes the end. The rapture. So there was an end for Christ, there will be an end for the body. As individual members of the body of Christ, to suffer in this life for the sake of the truth, there is a filling up. You know, like a container, and drop by drop, it finally starts rising up. And eventually, you know how big the container is, it will eventually reach the top and be full. So, suffer away. That's pushing us down the road too. The fill level is way high on this thing right now. But there's still a little bit to go. And we all do our part. So your sufferings are sanctified. If you were just out there in the cosmos, you got a physical problem, you got a this problem or that problem, all kinds. It's just dead suffering. But if you're in the truth and with the plan, it's positive suffering. Even the stupid stunts we pull, and we get disciplined for it. As I was taught back in the day, the discipline may continue. It may be momentary and boom, it's over. The little kid in school get his knuckle cracked. Now I guess you can't even tell kids are wrong anymore. No, somebody had to get their license renewed. I think that's the correct story. It's close enough. But you can laugh at me. I know I make mistakes. Do I laugh at you? Anyway, the deal was on the deal. Even if the kids are wrong, you do not tell them they're wrong. What have we come to? This is all upside down and inside out. You don't tell them they're wrong. You just kind of let them go and grow up to be the kind of crazy people we have out here today. The millennials. Who have to have a special course to learn to be adults. Well, they'll get a real fast course in the trib. They can learn to be adults in the trib. When they got to pull every survival instinct they ever thought they ever had and more. And all these adventure movies aren't going to sustain them on TV. And these people that went out and do Survivor and they eat bugs and they're out in the middle of nowhere. Well, that's what they're all going to be in the tribulation. They're all going to be candidates for that movie. Oh, some people are going to have some really phenomenal stories. You could do one movie after another. They'd just be captivating for those that survived. In the good way. You know, believers and went through, and this is what I went through. Oh, there'll be some phenomenal tales of divine deliverance, protection, and all other kinds of factors. It's wild. It's going to be so wild. It isn't. There's verses in it, what is called Isaiah's Little Apocalypse. That's what it's rightly dubbed. Isaiah's Little Apocalypse. He says the celebrity will be like the non-celebrity. All of it will be stripped away. They will have no special consideration because they were this or they were that. They are thrown out here in this melee of refugees and craziness that will be coming across the face of this earth. And once again, what is always the answer? Believe in Jesus Christ and to the best of your ability, pray for the truth, so that you can glorify God if it costs you your life under the axe of the Antichrist. That's what you do. Because the glory is just 7 years out. Or if you're 3.5 years in, 3.5 years out. Again, the Bible pulls no punches. There's never been a time like this on the nations. And there's been some awful periods in human history. There's been plagues and droughts and famines and awful wars and revolutions in which millions have died, even within the last century. all these nameless people slaughtered in the name of some damn ideology. Satanic, obviously. This is going to beat it all. It'll be in a class by itself. All these people like to play their violent video games. You like violence? You like killing and mayhem? Well, you're not going to have it sitting on in a lounge chair with a beer in your hand. You're going to be it. And you're going to be thrown into this. You know, it's kind of like God says, you like war, you like violence, you like all this craziness? Well, it's going to descend from Yahweh, Jesus Christ, onto the nations. All perfectly programmed for each thing. It'll appear to us or humans that it's out of control. It's not out of control. It's under the control of God. And he's going to feature himself all through the tribulation and the announcements as, hey, dummies, I'm the creator. You missed that one, didn't you? It's not Mother Nature. It isn't whatever you learned in your government school. All the wisdom of the wise is going to be brought down. They are going to be put to shame. All their books aren't going to be worth toilet paper. Because they're full of lies. So much of it. Take all the books on evolution out of all the libraries and all the schools. That make quite a bonfire. It's all trash. Oh, it's high sounding. See, intellects, people with high intellects, that doesn't mean they arrive at the truth quicker than the rest of us. They do not. They just got these warped minds where they can fantasize and think up these models and superimpose them on people. Where do you think all that pagan stuff come in the ancient world? It was very sophisticated. It was all put together. And they went to big efforts to justify these myths. And a whole planet was running around under it. And these people weren't unaccomplished on one side. On one side, they're smart. They've invented things. They've got cities. They conquered the world. They had empires. They did all this. They did great art and invention. But they were dumb as rocks when it came to God. Don't confuse intellect with the truth. And actually, having a lot of high IQ and ability in this area is kind of a detriment to positive volition. I'm so smart. I've got such a high IQ. I can master the most intricate subjects. Yeah. But the truth, you can't. Not many wise are called. Not because God hates wise people. Not many mighty after the flesh are called. It's not because he's against mighty. He's used some mighty men to do things in his word. He's against the arrogance that goes with it. I was born into a special bloodline. It was inculcated in me in the royal palace and upbringing that I had, that I was special and better than those peasants out there. Obviously I'm better. Look at me. I dress better. I eat better. I got power over them. I can have whatever I want when I want it. I see a pretty peasant girl. I want her. Hell with her volition. See, this is the way these people think. There might be some exceptions here in the honorable kings, men of honor who are humble. But generally it isn't the case. This stuff all goes to people's heads. Speaking of the head, we're filling up the corporate sufferings. You're making a contribution. Maybe that doesn't mean much to you today, but as you think about it, it does. You'd be surprised how things that may seem kind of, over there, and okay, that's fine, Jack, that's theological. Well, it's doctrinal, it's theological, whatever, that we're filling up this measure. And Paul's like, you know, I'm doing my part. I'm in the same category with Jesus himself. And I'm not above him. And if he suffered for the cause, you bet I'm going to suffer. And I will suffer my part. Whatever that is, and whatever God asked me to go through. And it benefits me on a number of angles. All right, we'll stop here. Thank you, Father, for this day and for the grace that brought this assembly together. Be with us. May what has been taught bear fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.